Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
Psalm 19. And for the next two messages that I preach, we will be from Psalm 19, because Psalm 19 tells us of two ways that you and I can know God. Two ways that we can know God. This is a psalm about the two ways that God has revealed himself to us so that we might know him. That revealing of himself to us is called revelation. When we talk about revelation, revelation is how God has revealed himself to us. And we're going to see there are two ways that he has done that. As a matter of fact, let me just say this. If God doesn't reveal himself to us, he cannot be known. The problem that mankind has had is they don't know the God who has already revealed himself, and therefore they go around and try to create their own gods. We're going to see some of that today. We can't find him out on our own. He's beyond us. I think Paul tried to put it into words in Romans 11 and verse 33 when he said, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways." In other words, he's just not comprehensible. So this psalm shows us how we can know God. David wanted to make sure that we knew that we could know God. And it breaks down pretty easily as an outline. The first part is knowing God through the created world. That's what we're going to look at today. And the second part is knowing God through the Word, verses 7 through 14. So let's just look today at knowing God through the created world. Knowing God through the created world. Very interesting in saying that, because that very theme is unique in the sense that in our day and in our culture, creation is being used to try and prove that there is no God, or that he at least wasn't active in creation, that he really didn't create the universe. It basically evolved on its own. One of the interesting things when you go to the Bible is you'll find that there is no biblical proof. Now, bear with me when I say this, because you're going to immediately say, "Boy, that sounds like heresy," but stick with me. There is no biblical proof for God in creation. What I mean is there's no biblical proof that he's the one that created, in the sense that we can prove how he did it. There's no biblical proof about his existence. When you read the Bible, his existence and his creative power are just assumed. You understand that? They're just assumed. Very opening verse of the Bible. You all know it, right? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. So in the beginning, before time. See, in the beginning is when time began. One of the reasons that we know that God is eternal is that he was in the beginning before the beginning began. Did you follow that? He was in the beginning before the beginning began. Matter of fact, he began the beginning. That's why he's eternal. He created time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no explanation there. There's no defense there. It's just assumed we would understand that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Psalm 33, verse 6 and 9, David said this, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host." He spoke. You know, it doesn't say he stuttered for a million years. He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 45:18, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other." The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32:17, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who has made the heavens and the earth by your power and by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." You know what I find is interesting throughout Scripture? When Isaiah talks about God being creator, and Jeremiah talks about God being creator, and the psalmist talks about God being a creator, sometimes when people are in perilous times, they're in troublesome spots, they're going through certain tribulations, the prophets, you know how they encourage the people? The prophets encourage the people by affirming God's power by relating it to his creation. August 9th, 2 weeks from now we'll finish this, but then on August 9th, I'm going to be preaching Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. The psalmist is in trouble. I lift up my eyes to the hill. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. How do we know that? Who made heaven and earth? His creative power, we always look to his creative power to get that assurance of his sovereign power and his sovereignty over all creation. Paul said in Acts 17:24, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." He wrote to the church of Colossae, so see, this truth of God being the creator isn't just an Old Testament truth. It's also a New Testament truth. Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. "For by him," Jesus, "for by him all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he," Jesus, "is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Isn't that great? I mean, verse 16 tells us that God created everything, and verse 17 tells us that God is the one who sustains everything. He holds it all together. The reason why the planets don't collide into each other is because God holds them together. The reason that the earth continues to spin on its axis the way it's supposed to is because God holds it together. The reason that neutrons and the protons and an atom don't meet each other and collide and cause a cosmic explosion is because God holds every atom together. What a powerful thought that is. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 11:3, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." And that's what David is affirming in Psalm 19, isn't it? Verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." I don't know when David wrote this psalm. Maybe he wrote it in his youth as a shepherd while he was outdoors at night guarding his sheep. Maybe he wrote it when he was running away from King Saul. Maybe he wrote it when he was the king of Israel. Obviously, he is fascinated with creation. It gives me a thought that is possibly as a shepherd boy looking up into the sky night and seeing the moon and the stars and all those things. He writes about that in Psalms chapter 8, verse 2. "When I consider the heavens, the works of your finger," the works of your finger, he says, "the sun, the moon, and stars, what am I that you're even mindful of me?" So it may have been during that time. John Phillips wrote this in his commentary on Psalms. He said, "David knew nothing of proton-neutron reactions. He knew nothing of galaxies which give off energy at such enormous rates that scientists postulate the collision of galaxies as a possible explanation for their energy output. David knew nothing of thermonuclear fires, of hydrogen clouds, of solar flares, of radio waves, and of cosmic rays. What did David know? The heavens declare the glory of God." That's what he knew. "And the sky above proclaims his handiwork." What David is saying, he is saying that the universe with its countless billions of galaxies and its countless billions of stars continually reveal the power and the awesomeness of God. As a matter of fact, those two words in verse 1, declare and proclaim, express continuous tense. In other words, they keep on declaring and they keep on proclaiming. Every night that you step outside and you look up, they are declaring and they are proclaiming. Always. The universe is giving ongoing witness of a glorious, powerful God. And by the way, it happens in two ways. It happens by day and it happens by night. Look at verse 2. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. The skies reveal the glory and the power of God every single day and every single night, every single week, every single year, year after year after year, as they have always done since they have been created, and they will continue to do until God creates them anew. They are a witness to God's power and glory. As a matter of fact, David here gives us two specific witnesses of this ongoing declaration and proclamation of God's awesome power. First of all, there's the witness of the stars by night. The witness of the stars by night. Look at verse 3 and 4. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, verse 3 is kind of difficult to understand. If you have a King James Bible or a New International Version, it will add to the confusion a little bit because, matter of fact, look up here. The King James says this, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, the NIV and the King James have kind of translated this that there's no place where they can't be heard. And I understand that, okay? In other words, everybody can hear them. Everybody can see them. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here, because literally the Hebrew reads like this, no speech, no language, their voice is not heard. Now you say, well, wait a minute, that seems to contradict verse 2, which says day to day utter speech and night to night it reveals knowledge. But understand what he's saying. Both by day and by night, God's creation is speaking. Yes, verse 2, it's simply they're not using human language. That's what he's talking about. Not human, using human words. You can lay under the stars as long as you want to, and you can see God's power, and you can see God's might, but you will never hear them once speak one audible word to your ear that you can understand. Do you understand what we're saying there? They do speak, but their revelation of God is nonverbal. You can look up at the stars every night for the rest of your life, and they will not tell you about God's love. They won't tell you about God's grace. They won't tell you about his mercy. They won't tell you the gospel. They won't speak the gospel to you. But in their own way, what they say and reveal about God is communicated to every human being on the earth. Verse 4, their voice goes out through all the earth. And their words to the end of the world. The fact that creation communicates and reveals God to us is exactly what I think Paul drew from when he wrote Romans chapter 1. As a matter of fact, I think in Romans chapter 1, Paul had Psalm 19 in mind. Look at Romans chapter 1, and I won't have you turn there, but just look up here on the PowerPoint. Paul says this, for what can be known about God? See, he's talking about knowing God. What can be known about God is plain to them. Now, the them refers to all humanity. All humanity. So what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that they, all of humanity, are without excuse. They can't say God didn't tell us anything. See, what Paul means is that when you look up into the sky and you look into the universe, there should be no doubt to any human being who has ever lived or ever will live that there is an eternal, awesome, glorious, powerful God. Matter of fact, Paul, he called it God's eternal power and divine nature. I think that's synonymous with what David meant in verse 1 when he said the heavens declare the glory of God. The glory of God. The universe, the galaxies, the stars reveal the existence and power of God so clearly and so greatly that it should compel every human being to seek God out and worship Him. The problem is it doesn't do that. And that's not the star's fault or the sun's fault. That's mankind's problem. Mankind is condemned because rather than allow the creation of God's universe to lead them to worship and seek Him, mankind instead began to worship the creation. Continue to read with me in Romans 1. And we understand this, don't we? I mean, stars have become gods. The sun is a deity that's worshipped. Trees, mountains, clouds, all of creation have become objects of worship. We worship the creation. Animals become objects of worship. Romans 1 says this, verse 22, claiming to be wise, they, humanity, became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged, now get this, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served what? The creature, rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. It's an amazing thing. All the things that God gave us that would draw our attention to Him, it drew our attention, but it drew our attention to the created things and not the Creator. And all of mankind worships the created things and not the Creator. So this ongoing declaration and proclamation of God's awesome power and His nature is given witness to from the stars by night. Not only do the stars give witness to it, but also, number two, the witness of the sun by day. So we have the witness of the stars by night, but then he just talks about the witness of the sun by day, verses 4, end of verse 4 through verse 6. Let's read them. In them, and the them there refers to the heavens and the handiwork of God. In them, the universe, He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The sun is really the crowning creation, the crowning achievement of God's creation. Without the sun, there's no life, right? It says that He has set a tent for the sun. That's metaphorical language here. He uses a lot of metaphorical language when he's talking about the sun here. He's talking about the tent. It's metaphorical language for the darkness which our sun retreats into each night, right? We call it sunset. And it's invisible. Now, we understand the sun doesn't set. The earth spins. But we don't say that. We look at a sunset at night. We don't say, boy, that's a beautiful earth spin. Okay? I mean, we call it a sunset, even though we understand scientifically the sun's not setting. The sun is stationary. But it's the tent, okay? It retreats into each night, and then what? Sunrise. It emerges in the morning, comes out of its tent. When it comes out of its tent, sunrise, it comes, David says, like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Now, you just got to be a little imaginative there. What would a bridegroom be like leaving his chamber? I hope he'd be excited. Why would he be excited? He's going to see his bride. He's eager. In other words, let's get this wedding going. The sun is eager to come up every morning. It's like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. It represents the radiance of the sun. I have never seen a bridegroom stand in front of a church and cry or because of gloom or sadness. He's excited. Very excited. There's a radiance about him. And then David goes on, another metaphor, like a strong man, the sun runs its course with joy. It represents the sun's power. So you have the sun's radiance and the sun's power. We know that the sun is bright and we know it's powerful. And David describes that here. And you know what's so interesting about this? Now, I'm just speculating, but I got to believe that David did not know what we know about the sun. I just got to believe that. I don't think he knew that it was a ball of gases meant mostly hydrogen that burn itself up in a nuclear reaction. I don't believe he knew that it will continue to burn for at least 6 billion more years. So some of you are safe. I don't think he knew that light from its surface takes 8 minutes to get here. I don't think he knew those things at all. Yet he knew that the sun was an awesome creation of God, and he was able to praise him for it. He didn't have to know all the facts about it to know that God had created this big ball of gas that rises in the morning and sets at night and causes everything to live. And I'll guarantee you this, he had no idea when he wrote these words in verse 6, look at this, that the rising of the sun is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. Now, think for a moment, because a lot of people think that what he's saying there is he's talking about sunrise and sunset. I don't think he's talking here about sunrise and sunset. I think what he's talking about is that the sun literally is moving with our entire solar system through space. It's on a circuit. Do you know that everyone for years thought that the sun was stationary, that our solar system was stationary? And they've come to understand that the sun and the solar system is moving through the universe. The sun is taking the planets with it. It's on a circuit. And isn't that interesting? Science just found out about that a while back. David wrote about it. He said it's on a circuit. It's doing that. He didn't have all the science about these things, but he knew intimately the God who created and sustains them. Now, how does all of this affect us? All right. Well, for the unbeliever, I think there can only be one effect that creation should have on a lost person, on a person who doesn't know Christ. I think the creation of God should cause them to recognize that there is an awesome, glorious, powerful God who created all these things and should motivate them to seek to know who he is. That was Paul's point in Romans 1. It should have done that, but it didn't. Now, one of the things that we need to understand here, when I say very important words here, I believe that creation can cause us to recognize that there is a God. It can cause us to motivate us to try and know him better and find out how we can know him. But understand this. Creation cannot save us. Believing in creation cannot save us. Creation can only lead us to a place where we desire to know the Creator more intimately and where he can reveal himself to us in a way to which we can know him more intimately. No one gets saved by going out and laying on their back and looking at stars for hours. It's just not going to happen. Nobody gets saved by laying in the sun. The only thing you get is cancer. Okay, or suntan. The heavens will declare a glorious, awesome, powerful God, but they will not declare the gospel. You understand that? They will not declare the gospel. No one knows they're a sinner because they look at a star. No one knows that God has provided a Savior because they look at a star. So what has God done about that? Well, that's Paul's point in Romans chapter 10. Look at it up here, verse 15 through 18. How are they to preach, talking about the servants of God, you and I, how are we to proclaim this gospel, preach it? How are they to preach unless they're sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, the gospel? But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith, now get this, faith, saving faith, comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The Greek word for word is rhema, and it means a specific message or specific utterance of God. So the only way that people get saved is they have to have a specific message that comes from God as to how they can be saved. That's the gospel. The gospel is the specific utterance of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the specific message about Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose again the third day, that faith in him and him alone will give you eternal life. That's the message. Verse 18, Paul says, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for, get this, he quotes from verse 4 of Psalm 19, their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Paul says that creation speaks to us every day, but their words do not contain the gospel, and that's why we need to proclaim the gospel. The stars will help people get curious. The gospel is what bring them into a relationship with Christ. The danger for the unbeliever, however, is that they will become more infatuated with the creation than with the Creator. That's the danger. What about us? What about the believer? Well, it should be completely different. And when I read Psalms like this and places in Scripture that talks about nature, I just realize, boy, this is what should be true of us, that every time, beloved, that we observe God's creation, it should cause us to burst out in praise and thanksgiving for our Creator and Father. One author said it like this. He said, despite the genuinely staggering immensity of space and the vast number of stars sprinkled throughout it, we are meant to be overwhelmed by God, not by His product. The beauty of God's creation is designed to produce in us the worship of the Creator's beauty. It demonstrates His might and deity. But it is ever less impressive than He is. For the Creator can never be contained in that which He has made. Every walk in the woods, every view of the mountains, every sound of the ocean beating against the shores should not cause us to be caught up with that. It should cause us to be caught up with God, the one who made that. And the reason why is because all of God's creation was created to praise Him. Did you know that? If you have your Bible open, go with me just for a second to Psalm 148, would you? Psalm 148. This is a tremendous psalm of praise to the Lord. But I want you to notice what it involves and who it involves. Psalm 148, if you don't have a Bible, it should be up here. I think I put it on here. Praise the Lord, verse 1. And by the way, there's an even divide here in this psalm. Verses 1 through 6 is the praise that comes from heaven, and verses 7 through 14 is the praise that comes from earth. So notice what he says, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Well, who does that? Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. So all the angelic hosts is to praise Him. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. All the universe and the galaxies are to praise Him. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. In other words, he's talking about the atmosphere. All of the atmosphere should praise Him. And why should they praise Him? Verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord. Here's why. For or because He commanded and they were created. They owe their existence to Him. He established them forever and forever. Verse 7. Now we switch from the heavens to the earth. Praise the Lord from the earth. You great sea creatures and all the deep, that's talking about marine life, should praise Him. Fire, hail, snow, mist, stormy wind, fulfilling His words. You see that stormy wind? Every hurricane, every tornado, every storm is from God. I love Pastor Chad's devotional a couple days ago where he talked about that every lightning bolt God has sent. God's in control of all those things. Praise Him for those. All of weather patterns are to praise God. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, all geological formations and plant life and vegetation life. Beasts, verse 10, and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, all the animal kingdom. And then look where he moves in verse 11. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men, maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth and the heaven. You know what's sad to me? What's sad to me is that all of creation, hear me now, all of creation except God's finest creation, humanity, praise Him. They do it instinctively. We're to do it voluntarily. They do it instinctively. We're to do it voluntarily. I want to play a video for you. And it's about 4 minutes long. It's from Pastor Lully Giglio of Passion City Church, Atlanta, Georgia. And you'll notice on the bottom of your outline that I put a YouTube address there so that you can go. The whole thing is about 14, 20 minutes long, but he has a segment of 4 minutes. And what he does on this is this. He shows to us stars that can only be seen by high-powered telescopes and the sounds that they make. Did you know the stars make sounds? One of those stars is called a Bella Pulsar. He's going to play for us two Bella Pulsars. Now, there are literally hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of Bella Pulsars in the universe. And then he's going to play 16 pulsars. Now, a pulsar is a rotating neutron star that sends out a different sound. So you're going to have Bella Pulsar and then pulsars, and then he's going to add to that some whales. And when he's done, he's going to finish with a song, and he's going to ask his congregation to sing, and I want us to sing that song, and it's very familiar. So I want you to stand. Would you stand? You can stand for 4 minutes. And let's watch what Pastor Louis has to show us here.
Just two pulsars slowed down and put in sync with each other. It's not a real groovy crowd, I know, but I know where I am, but it's kind of groovy if you hear it. And some of you want to nod a little bit, but you don't know if that's allowed at a reform meeting. And so you just do as the Spirit leads. But isn't that cool? That's just two pulsars. And so we're going to put the millisecond guys in there. The ones you just heard. Here they come. People need it really clear, like, what are they singing? And we tried this, and you just got to know this is unedited. We just dropped this on, and this is what happened. This is what they might be singing. Wow. That's awesome.
The heavens declare the glory of God. And they keep declaring it and declaring it and proclaiming and proclaiming. When you lay out in front of the stars tonight, think about those sounds. Think about the praise that comes from them. And you know, we just talked about stars and whales. Think of birds. Think of plant life. All the sounds that they make instinctively praising God. But we are God's finest creation. And the greatest praise should come from us. Because God didn't redeem stars and planets and plants. God redeemed people. And we owe him that praise. So as the psalmist said in Psalm 150, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me close with a benediction. And the benediction is going to come from Psalm 19, the very last verse. And we'll look at that in 2 weeks. Let the words, and I'm going to put it in a plural for all of us. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. God bless you.